Luke 6, verse 38. What did we went on a tangent yesterday about something. What was that about?
It's about the abandonment of self, because Gary had a question, a bunch of questions.
Oh, that's right.
And then baptism, tied into it.
All right. Verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be meted to you again. Now, measure is an interesting word. It's literally a vessel. Except it was a big vessel, for determining the quantity of things. It was either, it was used both in the wheat and the rye and the barley, and it was used also, a different kind of vessel was used in the wine. And they had some system of determining that, especially with the wine, but the wheat, they'd try to fluff it up so they get it, you know, and then so they had to shake it and beat it up and get it down so that it had a true measure. But let's look at the one for wine. That's more important. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Just out of curiosity, what time frame, when was the book of Luke written?
It was written probably around... somewhat before Paul's death. I mean, Paul acted as the editor of it. Luke, it was all about eyewitnesses. Luke didn't trust anybody that wasn't an eyewitness, and it had to be three eyewitnesses to determine it. So it's in terms of. Let's just talk about that a minute. Matthew was written by Matthew, obviously. And Matthew was relatively learned because he had to speak both Aramaic and Greek and Hebrew. Because they had to do that when they were with the tax collectors. Mark was really the gospel that, according to Peter, Mark was the scribe for Peter's gospel. Peter probably didn't know Aramaic or Greek. And so he gave his recollections to Mark, and Mark wrote them down. Now, Mark's isn't in order in terms of time. It's a collection of the sayings of Jesus that Peter thought were important and remembered. Then Luke, during this time, there were all these other gospels being written, the Acts of Matthew, the Gospel of Thomas, the on and on. And so Luke's purpose as an intellectual was to set in order everything, to make sure that there was no spurious activity. Like in Mark, it seems like there's a demon every 5 minutes. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but in Luke set it in order as an intellectual, and he used a lot of medical phrases in it that aren't used in other. Then John's gospel is powerful because it's written more from the standpoint of eternity. I mean, it's like he's looking down and reporting, as opposed to, you know, like the glorious statement of the first. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No man cometh to God. He chooses blah, blah, blah. So that's the four. Now, some people say that the four Gospels are written, and you can see slight differences Like in one of the Gospels, Jesus appears to be in fear during the Garden of Gethsemane experience. While in another, he's powerful. And it's not, they're not contradictory, but they're through different eyes. And so the whole idea of Mark's version was through the eyes of a 9-year-old, because he was there. But so anyway, some people say that it represents, in our understanding, the four different points to the cardinal points of the compass, and it's equivalent to the four beasts that are around the throne. And we could go on and on, but in general, that's it. Does that satisfy?
Yeah, it satisfies me. The real reason I asked the question is because I'm wondering about these red words. How can you quote someone hundreds of years later? I mean,
well, it's not hundreds. Now, the other, that's a good point. You remember when Paul and Timothy said he bring his cloak, but especially the parchments?
Yeah.
Well, what happened was they wrote down the sayings of Christ, and they kept them in parchments, and they traveled with them. And so they didn't just decide they're going to remember this 20 years later or 30 years later. They had the sayings of Jesus on parchments. And it's more than likely that he edited them.
Did Christ edit them?
Yeah, that he looked at the parchments to make sure they were true. Nobody knows, but this is what I think happened. It seems logical to me that that would happen. That's really that book that I'm reading. The eyewitnesses in Jesus, this is the subject. There was this movement starting in the early part of the last century that it was called form criticism, and they discounted most of the Gospels because they tried to use the idea of how memory would work, just like the question you asked, but they didn't consider these other issues. All right.
A written record.
Second.
The years only were, the first Gospel written was probably Matthew, right?
No, Mark.
Mark. Luke was written approximately when?
Well, it had to be before. It's probably
before
written
Paul.
Late 50s.
And then Acts.
Well, Luke and Acts were the same
right.
book.
Okay.
All right, 2 Corinthians. Well, now we're talking about this word, the good measure. Just in one verse, we studied the other part of it earlier.
We're in 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at 16 and 17. Well, we have to go to 14 just to read it. We're going to read 14 through 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now the word corrupt there is a word that means to add water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. And it was so in this measure thing, that good measure pressed down, this was the measure, but the measure was some method of determining whether water had been added to the wine to make it get more, you know. And then I'll just go now to in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, the word deceitfully there is the same word that means adding water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. Okay? All right, let's go back to, let's look at a couple other places about this measure, good measure. Let's go to Romans. No, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, see what's there. Let's, in verse 10, Paul is talking about people, what people are saying about him. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And remember what we talked about. Paul was a rather small man, not very attractive. And I think it was his left, I don't know which eye, but one of the eyes had that terrible disease that it was constantly just giving off pus and stuff. So it was a bad disease. And anyway, he didn't. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, measure to reach even unto you. Now the whole idea then is that God has given to each one of us the measure or the office. We shouldn't try to compare ourselves to somebody else, or we shouldn't ape somebody else's words or actions. But the word must be measured unto you and come out through your experience so that it's real in you and not aping somebody else. That's what the word measure there means, the same thing, okay? Now we have, this has been a problem. It drives me crazy when I hear oleisms from somebody else. Because the word isn't manifested in you then. Or it drives me just as crazy when everybody, like that guy on television, every word, he says something and then he says, according to Matthew 3:16, or blah, 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 everything he had to quote, the scriptures. Well, that means he has no confidence in the word manifest in himself. Understand? All right, now let's go to Ephesians 4. We're talking about measure, the good measure, or the measure of faith. Ephesians 4, verse 17, it was 7. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in hope, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what does that mean? The ultimate meaning is, looking from the top down, from the mercy seat down, is every one of us is given grace, and we'll see in a minute, and faith, and it's a measure of which causes us to fit together perfectly in being knit together in love, that we become part of this mystery of the body of Christ. So just as every cell in your body was given whatever it is to become you, much more, every one of us is given the measure of faith and grace to become the purpose of God or the bride. All right?
The word given here, is that the same give?
Yeah. Didomai.
And is not grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ also immeasurable?
It's immeasurable.
Isn't it?
Not from God's standpoint, it's not immeasurable. From our standpoint, it's immeasurable. All right, now let's go to Romans 12.
What did you just say about purpose and gift from God?
He asked
I've
if...
I've never heard ever that we have any purpose here. But like Rick Warren, his purpose thing, it's just...
No, our purpose is abandonment. And in our abandonment, the inertial guidance system within each of us, if we're abandoned, will cause us to be fit together in grace and mercy and faith into this mystery of the body of Christ or the bride. But it's not, we can't have a purpose. If we think we have a purpose, we know we don't. Our purpose is abandonment and then being faithful to whatever is set before us. Okay?
Got it.
All right, Romans 12. The pages of my Bible stick together.
Do they?
And you've never told us
never
that before.
Heard that before.
Shut
That's
up.
That's one of those oleisms.
New information.
I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the word present is peristemi, and it means you've presented yourself with no aces in the hole, with no options. You are his. You no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. You're presented. Okay? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, which means test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is always and alone Jesus Christ. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the measure of faith, the measure of grace, the measure of mercy is all, it's not to be compared with each other, because each of us have been given the measure of grace, mercy, and faith that is necessary for us to be knit together in love and become this one thing. Amen?
Amen, which is why it doesn't say the measure of your grace or his grace or my grace.
Right.
It's the measure of grace, right?
All right. Let's go to... And back to Luke 6. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Pressed down is paizo. And it means, in talking of grain, it's pressed together in order to give the proper weight. And again, it's the, in wine, it's the grapes smashed together in order to, with, and then the proper measure of the wine. So it's everything, it's always a pressing down. And the word tribulation is this incredible word in Scripture. And it's kind of easy, it's kind of fun to say, but it's thlispus. And it's the action of what happens when you squeeze toothpaste out of a tube, except we're being squeezed to the point where it's one micron or less in so that only that which came from God returns to him. So everything about time and space is tribulation. It's thlispus. It's this squeezing together. And it always happens. So nothing ever happens the way we think it should. It always, I promise you, it always happens that way. I mean, our minds tell us one thing, and you can bet if your minds are telling you that you're not seeing correctly. Everything is about this pressing down together, and it's for a purpose that we cannot see. If you see it as a purpose, now that's why from a cliche standpoint, if I say if anybody calls himself a Christian business, you should run from him. Now I knew that long before I met Chiz and his company, but I paid attention to him anyway. So.
Yes, so did I.
But the point of it is, if somebody says they have this purpose, you know they're deceived. And if somebody thinks that something is going to go the way you think it should, it has never done that. How long have I been a believer?
Special calling. Yeah. Special calling. I hear that.
How long have I been a believer? Since January 17, 1972. Yeah. It's soon 40 years. And nothing has ever happened the way I thought it would. Nothing. And that should give us a lesson. Not to pay any attention to our thoughts. Now let's look at one more thing in that subject. Revelation 14. Well, first in Revelation 13, you know, John saw the beast. And I swear to you, he saw the beast in himself. He looked and saw. And so then there's this beast. But then look what happens in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he still spake as a dragon. And so the two horns as a lamb. Okay, now I'm a Christian. Now I'm a Christian beast. But I'm still speaking with the voice of a dragon. You understand that?
Horns representing?
Christians. Lambs.
And each horn representing my thought, man's thought, God's thought?
No.
The duality?
No.
The book of yesterday?
It's two horns. It's just a man that looks as a lamb. All right, but look at above the one before that. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are in our... Let's go back. And just start in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. No, there's no, the only instance where all the world is wandering after the beast is themselves. You understand that? Unless you want to believe comic book theology and these little monster things. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. Now, 42 months is this interesting thing. It's a mystical 3.5 years, and it's throughout the scriptures. And it's the 3.5 years is the period between the baptism of Christ and the crucifixion. That's 3.5 years exactly, 42 months. It's the only thing that I know of that happened in time and space that's of the 3.5 years. But if you look and see, it's always so the power was given to him, this mystery, to continue 3.5 years, 42 months. Now, what does that mean? Well, we don't have time to go into it, but I want, because I'll never get where I want to get.
Raise some curious questions. curiosity.
And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over him over all kindred and tongues and nations. And that's what's happened. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Everybody who doesn't know that their dwelling place is the New Jerusalem will automatically worship themselves. They'll worship their own thoughts. Anyone who has never, who doesn't understand the fundamental basis of Christianity is your death, and that's sealed in your baptism, will automatically worship the beast. But you'll put, now it's got two little horns on it, so it's a nice little lamby beast. But it's still speaking with the voice of the dragon, and the voice of the dragon is always self-seeking. You got it? What? Amen? Amen, maybe.
No.
All right. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, what's that mean? Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, go to Revelation 14, and it'll tell you. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's not talking about death out there. He's talking about you're being apprehended to know that you are, you as John, as Pete, as Christopher, as whatever your name is, Jeff, and everyone else, they died on the cross. So here is the patience of the saints. Yea, saith the Spirit, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. And yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and works to follow them. You never, ever have something, I promise you, your works follow you. They not lead you. You don't have an idea up here and then you do blah, 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 blah to get it. You wait on him and your works do follow you. I promise, this is the only way it ever worked for me. As I said so often, nothing that we are doing was ever planned. And everything we planned became nothing. So maybe planning, can you see planning might not be too good of a thing? Well, what do I do about this? You wait on him. What do I do about that? You wait on him. Blessed, yea, saith the Spirit, blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Everybody understand this? Oh no, I've got an idea. I heard that so often. All right. Anybody have any response to any of this? Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Mixing water with wine for the purpose of commerce is just...
It's sickening.
Oh, goodness.
And you can see it. It's happening all over the place.
It just makes me... No integrity.
Amen. Jess, what's going on?
It's a free fall.
What?
It's like a free fall. You don't even know you're falling till you hit the earth with punji sticks pointed up. It's so unconscious, so void of any truth or knowledge that it's like a free fall. You don't even know you're falling.
Yeah, but my like point is, once you're here now, you know.
Right.
So you don't have to do that anymore.
Right. I had that dream several weeks ago. The free fall.
Well, that's, yeah.
Yeah.
That's what you've been on.
Yeah.
Go ahead. That's why we sang in one of the Psalms. There was no hope of rescue. My life was draining away. What's then?
So when I finally saw you.
Yeah, but before that, when there was no hope, the stone was rolled. What was that? Anyway, you still continue this crap until you see that the stone has been rolled. All right, take a big guy.